Revelation chapter 19. Our focus will be fairly narrow this evening. We'll be thinking about the two phrases in these verses, the marriage of the Lamb, which occurs in verse 7, and then in verse 9, we read, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And we will see that so often in Scripture, our union and bond with Christ is pictured as a wedding and as a wedding reception. And so let's give our careful hearing again this evening to God's Word. This is Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" That is not the first place in the Scriptures that our union and communion with Christ is likened to a marriage. In Isaiah 54:5, we read, "For your maker is your husband." And we will close the service this evening singing from Psalm 45, in which Christ is pictured as a great king coming to take his bride to himself. And of course, most of us are familiar with Ephesians chapter 5, where the church is called the bride of Christ and marriage is presented as this wonderful picture of Christ's love for his church. And in our passage this evening, we hear the voices of heaven announce that the marriage of the Lamb has come. We read that the bride has made herself ready, the groom has come, and this wonderful feast of celebration has begun. And so, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table this evening, we want to think how this marriage picture, first of all, expresses the gospel to us, and then think, secondly, about how we are to prepare for this marriage and this marriage supper, and then finally, how the Lord's Supper reflects both of these things to us. So let's first think about this imagery of the marriage of the Lamb. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is presented in Scripture as this deep, supernatural reality. And for us, that is hard to comprehend in our present state. And so this illustration, this picture of marriage becomes very helpful to us. It pictures to us Christ's intimate union and communion with us, his people. And so we need to begin with a simple biblical definition of marriage. How does the Bible define marriage? How does God define marriage in his word for us? Well, very simply, Scripture sees marriage as an intimate union of the nature and the lives of a man and a woman. We read in the Scripture that the two are said to become one flesh. This intimate bond of the nature and the lives of two people. And thus it is used to picture our union with Christ. In our union with Jesus, he imputes to us his righteousness, and he conforms us to his nature through the ongoing work of the Spirit in us. And in that union, we also partake of the life of Christ. In other words, as His bride, we share in His resurrected, victorious life. And there is also, in our relationship with Jesus, an element of love and submission. Jesus loves us, and He sacrificed Himself for us. And in turn, we are called to submit in love to Him. And so marriage is an appropriate and a helpful picture of our salvation in Christ. And it helps to explain this deep mystical union between Christ and His church. I'll look at verse 7 of our text. It sees a day when this holy marriage between Christ and His church comes to its full and final expression. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. Now, this does not mean that we are not united to Christ right now. You are the bride of Christ if you have trusted in Him at this moment, right now. But this passage foresees a day when this holy marriage, this holy bond will be experienced in all of its fullness for all of eternity. In other words, when we are glorified, our union with Christ will come to its full completion, its final expression. But now we are in this period of waiting. And we can compare it to the biblical idea of betrothal. In Hosea chapter 2, God said this to His people, "I will betroth you to Me." And when attempting to interpret this biblical imagery of marriage, we need to begin by understanding what process that this text has in mind. In other words, when the Bible speaks of marriage, it has in mind a certain ancient protocol that is significantly different from what we know today. First of all, there is this concept of betrothal that we read of in the Bible, which was a binding agreement that was much stronger than our idea of engagement is today. In the betrothal, the terms of the marriage would be laid out and agreed upon, and then there would be a dowry, or say it another way, a bride price that would be agreed upon, and God's blessing would then be pronounced upon the betrothal, and from that time on, the man and the woman would be considered to be husband and wife, even though they had yet to come together. So it's significantly different than our idea of engagement. And we see it in the early chapters of Matthew, where we read that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And then a couple of verses later, once he finds out she's pregnant, we read that he decided to divorce her quietly. And that points to this idea that betrothal was a much stronger bond than what we would call engagement. And so there was a time of waiting between the initial betrothal and the actual wedding. And this gave the groom time to earn money to pay that bride price. And during this time, the groom would usually build an addition onto his father's house that would be the room where he would take his bride and live with her there. He would go. During the betrothal period, he would go and prepare a place for his wife. And we'll think in a moment how that's familiar language. And then once the groom paid the price for his bride and the bride had made herself ready, the actual wedding took place. And so during that time period when the groom went to prepare a place for his bride, the bride's duty was to prepare herself by purifying herself. And then he would go and take her to himself and take her to his home, and then, which was usually that room off of his father's house. And think about Jesus' words in John 14:2. It was the upper room. He was preparing his disciples for his death and his departure from this world. And what did he say to them? He said, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Jesus was speaking in these marriage terms, saying, "Yes, I'm going away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come again for you. And in the meantime, your duty is to prepare yourself." So once the wedding took place, there would be a wedding feast or a marriage supper that would last at least 7 days. Now, it's not hard to see how there are parallels with God's plan of salvation. The covenant of grace is the agreement in which we were betrothed to Christ, our husband. A people were promised to Christ and legally bound to be his bride. When that covenant was established, the terms were set. The Father, from all eternity, chose a bride for his Son. He set the bride price, which would be his Son's very life. The bride price in the covenant of grace is the cross. And that is where Christ paid that most costly dowry, where he satisfied the justice of God by bearing our sin and our guilt. The commentator William Hendrickson explains it in this way. He says, "The bride was chosen from eternity. Throughout the entire Old Testament dispensation, the wedding was announced. Next, the Son of God assumed our flesh and blood. The betrothal took place. The price, the dowry, was paid on Calvary. And now, after an interval, which in the eyes of God is but a little while, the bridegroom returns and the marriage of the Lamb has come. The church on earth yearns for this moment. So does the church in heaven." Verses 6 and 7, you will notice, picture the time when this marriage actually comes. And notice how the praise for this glorious, holy wedding is directed toward God alone. Notice the voices cry out in that second part of verse 6, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." And so this blessed relationship, this holy union between Christ and his church, it has been established only by the power and the authority and the love and the grace of God. In an amazing act of love and grace, the Father arranged this marriage when he elected his bride. The Son then paid that most costly bride price, his broken body and his shed blood. And then he sends the Spirit to bring about the actual union and to purify us as his bride for that great wedding day. And so God is the sovereign worker in this great union. The marriage of the Lamb will take place because of the gracious work of our triune God. So this text indicates that we get no credit for this great union, that all of the credit, all of the praise is for God alone. And thus, we find this appropriate response in verse 7. "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. The marriage of the Lamb has come." Finally, let's consider how you are to prepare for this marriage. Again, this text looks back in time, and notice how it emphasizes that the bride has prepared herself. It says, "The marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready." Now, We are in this time of waiting right now. You are betrothed to Christ. You are already His bride. But yet this official marriage, this great day has not yet come. It's a day that we wait for. And in this time of waiting, we are being sanctified. We're being made holy that we might be presented to Christ without spot or blemish or any such thing. But yet what this text indicates to us is that in this time of waiting, that our responsibility is to prepare ourselves by purifying ourselves as we eagerly await the coming of our groom. In other words, if you truly love Christ, your husband, if you are really eagerly awaiting Him, then you will strive in your sanctification. You will strive after holiness. You will desire to grow in holiness and purity. Notice how our text says that the bride's pure garments are symbolic of the righteous deeds of the saints. So what this indicates to us is that our duty in this time of waiting is to be forsaking sin and pursuing that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And so the question that this text puts before us this evening is, are you consciously preparing yourself for the coming of your groom, Jesus? Do you live day by day with the thought that I must prepare myself for my groom who is coming? And I think our lives will tell us a lot about where our focus is in this regard. If there are certain habitual, unrepentant sins in our life that we've just become used to, that we've just come to tolerate, then we're showing that we're not really preparing ourselves for our groom. We're showing that we're not really mindful that we're waiting for this great marriage of the Lamb. The Apostle John said in 1 John that if we're truly looking for the coming of Christ, then we will purify ourselves as He is pure. The same thing we heard this morning. These things impact how we live. What we believe about our Savior, what we believe about His coming, will have very practical effects on how we live. But there is an encouraging truth in this text. If you are convicted by this, if you are convicted that you have not been diligently preparing yourself, that you have not been consciously forsaking sin and desiring to grow in holiness, if you are convicted by that fact, and there's a great encouragement for you here. We are called to be holy. We are called to ready ourselves for our groom. But notice the encouragement that this is not something that we must do in our own power. Listen to verse 8. It says the bride has made herself ready. And then listen to this statement. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Now, what's the encouragement? The encouragement here is that while you are called to prepare yourself, you are called to purify yourself, that the promise here is at the very same time, God is working in you to accomplish that very thing. In other words, your purity, your sanctification is something that is granted to you. And so here we learn that God provides what He requires of you. His bride must be pure and holy and unblemished. But those are things not that we do in and of ourselves, but those are things that Christ and His Spirit give you to prepare you, to make you holy for the coming of your groom. Another commentator, Simon Kistemacher, explains it in this way. He says, the bride can prepare herself only when God provides the wedding gown for her. This garment that God gives is beautiful and pure. Her own clothes are but filthy rags, but Christ cleanses her and presents her to himself without stain or wrinkle or any such blemish. This is our great hope. This 19th chapter of Revelation begins by saying that salvation belongs to our God, that the glory of salvation belongs to God. And here we are taught that our sanctification, the glory for our sanctification belongs to our God as well. And so you must strive to prepare yourself. You must strive for that holiness. And yet you are only able to strive because it is God who is at work within you. And in verse 9, we see this blessed invitation. The angel of the Lord said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you have trusted in Christ, then that invitation is for you. You are betrothed to him. You are awaiting his coming. You have been invited to this marriage supper. And the Lord, in his grace, gives us the Lord's Supper as a visual reminder of this invitation, a visual reminder of this meal to come. You can almost think of it as a rehearsal dinner, a true foretaste and preview of that great marriage supper of the Lamb that Christ himself will host in his kingdom. It reminds us of our marriage betrothal to the Lord Jesus. It points us to that eternal marriage supper that is coming. And it reminds us of the glory that is due to our triune God. The sacrament is meant to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim what God has done for us. The very elements proclaim the great work of Christ. His broken body and his shed blood are presented as the price that he paid for his bride. And yet, while this sacrament is primarily about what God has done, we are not idle. The sacrament for us is a call to purity and holiness. It reminds us of our responsibility to prepare for our groom. And thus, in the Lord's Supper, we are called to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves for sin in our lives. Examine ourselves for areas in which we need to grow in grace and to run to the Lord and ask him to kill those sin in our lives and to work greater holiness in us. And at the same time, it is assuring us that God is at work within us to prepare us. And in this way, the Lord's Supper is a means of grace for our sanctification. It's a means of grace for our preparation. It's something that God actively uses to prepare his bride that we might be presented to him without spot or blemish or any such thing. So as you come to the table this evening, come with faith and expectation that Jesus, your husband, is calling you to the table. And he is calling you to the table to help you, to purify you, to prepare you for the final supper, the great marriage supper. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we know that we are so prone to limit our focus to the things of this world and so prone to forget that you promised to come again and to take us to yourself. And you promised that on that glorious day that the marriage of the Lamb will come and that we will join with you and that we will enjoy a full and final experience of our salvation when we will be free from our sin and united once and for all to our husband, Jesus. Lord, please use this sacrament this evening to lift our eyes from the things of this world, but that we might look heavenward. We might look with eager expectation to that day when you come to take us to that place that you have prepared for us. And Lord, may that focus, may that belief have a profound effect on how we live our lives. Or that you might, by your Spirit, enable us to forsake sin, to pursue that holiness that you say without which we will not see the Lord. Or that you will continue to work in us what is pleasing in your sight, and in doing so, prepare us for the coming of our bride. Lord, we thank you for your tender care. We thank you for condescending to us with this very ordinary picture of marriage and this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Lord, we thank you that you love us. Please increase our love for you. We pray in Jesus' name.